Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We'll be looking as our text this morning at verses 45 through 47. But I want to read verses 45 of chapter 20 through verse 4 of chapter 21. I hope to show there's a connection there. We'll look at verses 1 through 4, Lord willing, next week. But there's a connection here because there's a contrast between the scribes and what they do to widows and the widow who comes and gives in the temple. And so let us hear God speak to us. We'll begin our reading of God's word in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45 and read through chapter 21, verse 4. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, open our eyes to see the truth of your word. And let not your word remain simply in our minds, but may it go deep into our hearts. May we see the love that you have for those who are the lowest in society. And may we be those who, because we have been redeemed by you, our God, also love those who you love. Keep us from hypocritical religion. Keep us true to the things that are pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really thankful that you can go to Google and find all kinds of information today. I was talking with somebody the other day and said, with the information that's being put on the internet, you couldn't possibly take it all in, even if you spent 24/7 looking at it. So much being created. But I went out and I looked and I found that according to a 2021 Pew Research poll, self-identified Christians make up 63% of the U.S. population, down from 75% in 2011, so within 10 years. And the Pew Research poll said that these secularizing shifts in America show no sign of slowing down. So there's a shift going on. More and more people are describing their religious affiliation as nothing in particular, non-religious, or simply nuns. Not N-U-N, nuns, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns. Now, this is certainly concerning. We as the church must reach out to these people with the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today I want to talk to you about a different type of people. The type of people I want to talk to you about are not those who identify as nuns or no religious affiliation. I want to talk to you about people who identify as religious, self-consciously religious people, people in the church, even religious leaders, who, according to Jesus, will receive greater condemnation. Religious people, even religious leaders, who, according to Jesus, will receive greater condemnation. This passage is really a call to look at ourselves. What did God say? He said, "Judgment begins at the house of the Lord." We're not looking at ourselves, but constantly looking out there at those people. Then we're not doing what Scripture calls us to do. You see, it is not simply non-religious people that will go to hell. Certainly, though, if you're not trusting in Christ, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. There's no hope for you. But let me tell you this, there will be non-religious and religious people in hell. In fact, according to Jesus here, some of the worst places in hell are reserved for religious people. They will receive the greater condemnation. This teaches us that there is a religion that God hates and despises. It is a religion that is rotten to the core. It is a religion that is practiced by hypocrites. It is a religion practiced by those who do not love God, but only desire to be loved and admired by others, whose hearts could not be further from the heart of God, whose heart is one of a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. This is why Jesus gives some of his most scathing rebukes to those who were leaders in the religious community. Because they were playing at religion. They were hypocrites. They were doing religion for all the wrong reasons. Let us not be like them. Now Jesus has finished attacking the doctrine of the scribes. And now he turns his attack against their practices. Remember, the scribes, these were the professional teachers of the law. If anyone should have known the law of God and what God required of them, it would have been the scribes. To put it in our modern context, it would be as if Jesus said this: beware of the pastors and the seminary professors. Beware of them. The Greek here says, not just simply beware of them now, but keep being aware of them. Because they are not to be followed. And they had a large following. This is why Jesus had to speak out against them. The scribes were being followed. And I want to contrast, just briefly, we'll see this more, Lord willing, next week. Contrast the scribes here with this widow. Who are the scribes? They are the ones who want to be seen by people. They want to be recognized by people. And we're told here by Jesus, they devour the houses of widows. And then contrast with this widow. Now Jesus looks up and he looks at the rich putting their gifts, and he saw a certain poor widow. Jesus saw her. Now these scribes wanted to be seen, but who does Jesus see? He sees the widow who is putting just a little bit in, but more than all, Jesus says. What a contrast here we have between those who devour widows' homes and this widow who willingly gives of her house and home for the sake of the kingdom. We're not told, but perhaps this was a widow who was giving the last bit that she had after her home was devoured by these very scribes. Such is the contrast. But what I want you to see this morning is this, practicing a rotten religion, and make no mistake, these scribes were practicing a religion that was rotten to the core. Practicing a rotten religion deserves greater condemnation than even practicing no religion at all. Practicing a rotten religion deserves an even greater condemnation than practicing no religion at all. We'll see the desires of those who practice a rotten religion, the deeds of those who practice a rotten religion, and finally the damnation of those who practice a rotten religion. And I use the word damnation purposely. I want to stress to the point, I remember using that word in a sermon a few years back, and somebody came to me and said, "Did you know what you said?" Yeah, I knew what I said. In fact, think about that. Think about that as a curse word. When you say that to somebody, what you're really saying is, "I hope you're in hell for all eternity." What greater curse is there than that? Well, let's look first at the desires of people who practice rotten religion. Jesus brings that out. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They desire to be seen by others. Now, a scribe's robe at this time would have had a long mantle reaching to his feet. It would have been decorated with a long fringe, probably based on Numbers 15:38. "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels on the corners." Now, God instructed his people to do this so that when they looked at them, they would be reminded of who he was and that they would follow him. The scribes were not even using these things in a proper way. They wanted others to see them. I'm sure they didn't even look down. And remember, oh, God is a God of justice and a God of mercy and a God who is a God, father to the fatherless and a helper to the widow. No, they only cared about others looking at them. They were dressed as if they were kings and priests. Today it might be like someone who is a pastor going out and wearing a clerical collar. Not on official business, but just wearing it. Or robes. Let me go out and wear these so that people will know just who I am. That's what they were doing. But let me tell you this. What makes us special is not what we wear. It's not the clothing we wear on the outside. It's that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. A clothing that only God can see, but He does see. Job tells us that. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor and I searched out the case that I did not know. The psalmist says, arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. But these scribes had no interest in righteousness. They wanted to be seen by men. And they wanted to be seen everywhere in public. We're told that they loved greetings in the marketplace, the public arena. That they loved the best seats in the synagogue. So whether it was out in public or it was in a religious gathering, they wanted to be seen. And even in private settings, the best places at feasts. Not only did they desire to be seen by others, but they wanted to be set above others. They wanted to be set above others by receiving a great respect in public places. They loved the greetings in the marketplace. Now, these greetings might have been rabbi, which means teacher. It might have been master. It might even have been a father, teacher. They loved it when you heard that. You can picture these individuals walking through the marketplace in their fancy robes, and all of a sudden they see somebody and they stop. Just wait a minute. Are you going to greet me? Because that's why I'm here. I'm here for you to call me something, to recognize something in me. Perhaps if someone did not, when they came to the synagogue later, they would say, I'm sorry, but you didn't recognize me, so I'm not going to recognize you. Well, I can tell you, these scribes may have been recognized by people in the marketplace, but they certainly were not recognized by God because He sees the heart. They were set above others. They desired to be set above others by the seats they occupied in the synagogue. They wanted the best seats in the synagogues. Now, the synagogue, the place where the Jews gathered to worship, there would have been a raised platform at the front of the synagogue, and this would have been where the one who was to lead in prayer, and the one who was to lead in the reading of the scriptures would have been. But these best seats would have been right up there, and they would have been facing those who were gathered. So this gave the dual benefit of being able to look at everybody and probably look down their noses at everybody, but also everybody to see them. Look at me. I am closest to the front. They were probably also ushered in. They may have come late just to be ushered in. To be walked in, to be sat down as a sign of honor. How might this happen today? Well, how about someone who desires to rise up in the ranks of church leadership? I want more, not because I want to serve others. Now, there is a sense in which a calling to be a minister, an elder, a deacon, or calling to do whatever it is God has called you to do is a good thing. If your heart is one that wants to serve, but if your heart is one that wants to be served, it is wicked. And don't think that that cannot enter into the hearts of you and me. I have to guard against it myself. I pray, God, give me a heart that is like your heart, that wants to serve people, not to be served. And I need Him to do it, because apart from Him, I would make myself a tyrant. But because He's working in me, then I can serve. But let me tell you this, if you are seeking your identity in anything on this earth, any position, anything else, you're not seeking your identity where you ought to seek it, in Christ Jesus. It's the only place that you will find that identity. So they wanted to be set above others by the respect they received in public. They wanted to be set above others by the seats they occupied in the synagogues. They also wanted to be set above others by the places they occupied at the feasts. They want the best seats, the best places at the feasts. Now, these feasts would have been private affairs, but the seating was somewhat of a pecking order. The closer you sat to the host, the more honor you had. And so certainly these individuals wanted to sit as close to the host as they could. And if you look with me just a few chapters over, Luke 22, verses 24 and following. The disciples needed to hear this. They obviously didn't get it when Jesus taught it here. Listen to these words. Luke 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he, Jesus, said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." And so he gave us the example, didn't he? The disciples didn't get it. They hadn't heard it yet. But how contrary is the action of these scribes who go around and desire to be seen, desire to be, might we say, worshipped by others, desire to be exalted in the eyes of men, desire to have the best seats at the synagogues and the best places at the feast. How contrary is that to the attitude of the heart of our God, revealed in Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the desires, but we see those desires spilling out in their deeds, the deeds of those who practice this rotten religion. They abuse people. We're told in verse 47, they devour widows' houses. What a statement here. They consume widows' homes like a beast of prey consumes a wild animal, tearing it apart, filling their bellies with it. They're hypocrites. I love the way one commentator put it. He said, while they are preying on God's people, P-R-E-Y, they are praying for God's people. They're preying on them and they're praying for them. Do you see the hypocrisy here? They are covering their wickedness with worship. Don't do that. That's why we give the warning in the Lord's Supper. You know, somebody that comes in, I'm not saying that you have no sin. The Lord's Supper is not for those who are without sin, thankfully. But somebody who comes in and knows that they are wicked in their heart, and yet they come in and they worship God as if nothing is amiss. That's what these individuals were doing. And they were the leaders of the church at this time. To put it a bit of a modern example, here they are, they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense to cover it up, they make long prayers. To give you an illustration that might apply today, it would be like a pastor praying with a man for his troubled marriage, while that very pastor is the one sleeping with his wife. Wickedness. Absolute wickedness. And that's what these individuals were doing. It's not new, the Old Testament. God speaks in Isaiah 1:23, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." How far this is from the religion that God approves. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. They may pray to God, but God does not hear them. Turn with me to the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah chapter 3. I'll give you a little extra time to turn. I know these prophets, these smaller prophets, where are they at in there? So Micah, then, right after Jonah, comes Micah. So Micah chapter 3, I just want you to hear these words that God speaks to the leaders in the Old Testament. Jesus could have very well spoken these exact words against these scribes. Micah 3 verse 1, "And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds." This is what is pronounced against these practitioners of this rotten religion. It's what these scribes were doing. They were devouring widows' houses. It was as if they were stripping the skin off of God's people and consuming them. And we're not told exactly how they were doing this. They were devouring the houses of widows. It could have been that they were asking widows to give more than they were able. It could have been that they offered widows to help to settle their estate. Husband dies and the well-meaning scribe comes in and says, "I will help you settle your estate according to the law of God." But they took from that more than they were due. Or maybe they were taking advantage of the support of widows. Now we rightly recoil. I would hope that we rightly recoil when we hear of an elderly person being cheated out of their life savings by a criminal. But what we have here described for us is not a criminal who is going and defrauding widows, but the very people who were supposed to defend them. The very people who taught and defended the law of God, violating that law in a most disgusting manner. And sadly, let me tell you this, there are far too many examples of this in the church. People embezzling money, people defrauding others. May it never be found among us here at Northland. Because this behavior is so far from God's heart. Again, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And what makes this even worse is not only do these individuals, these scribes, abuse people, but they abuse religion. They are truly hypocrites. And God does not hear them. And then we see finally, Jesus brings out, because their desires are rotten, because their deeds are rotten, their damnation is sure. You see, there is a damnation of people who practice rotten religion. It is a well-deserved damnation. They will receive it. Look at the end of verse 47. These will receive greater condemnation. Now, the Greek here, translated as greater, is extraordinary, remarkable, a greater intensity. Listen to the words, the prophet Malachi, verse 5 of chapter 3. "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." This will be an exceedingly severe damnation. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, upon whom will this greater condemnation fall? Well, I can tell you this, this greater condemnation, this extraordinary condemnation, this remarkable condemnation will not fall upon the heathen who has never heard of the gospel. It won't even fall upon the atheist who openly rejects the truth. It will fall upon those who are outwardly religious, but inwardly are about as far from God as one can get. It will fall upon the hypocrite. In fact, we might put it this way, the hypocrite is the one who will occupy the lowest place in hell. And these are the leaders appointed to lead the people of God. And so it's fitting that James tells us, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." But I want you to see also what this teaches us about the heart of God for people. Yes, it teaches that there is a condemnation, a damnation coming for those who abuse people and abuse religion, covering it up with the pretense of prayers. But we see here God's heart. God notices, just as Jesus looked up and he saw this poor widow, God notices those who are mistreated. God notices those who are the least of these. And God will see that justice is done. He is a defender of the widow, isn't he? And so what a great comfort that is to us who are in Christ. We know that he has redeemed us from this rotten religion and delivered us into a true relationship with him. And that he will ensure, no matter how we are treated, no matter what happens to us, that ultimately justice will be done. And of course, where was justice fully satisfied? On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we see that justice was satisfied for those who are in Christ, because the wrath of God was satisfied. Now I pray, you know, we're to pray for our enemies. And one of the things that I pray for those who are outside of Christ is not for their damnation, but for their salvation. I would much rather a person's justice be satisfied in Christ on the cross than for it to have to be satisfied later by them in eternity. But make no mistake, those whose justice is not satisfied on the cross will, like these scribes, have to satisfy it themselves in eternity. And that's why Jesus warns his disciples in the hearing of all the people. He warns them, "Beware of the scribes, because you run the risk of entering into their hypocrisy." In fact, apart from God's grace, we would all do it, wouldn't we? The disciples we saw in Luke 22, they started to do it. Who's the greatest among us? Who's going to have the best seat in the house? But Jesus says, no, it should not be for those of you who are my followers. Beware the scribes, he says. These individuals are hypocrites of the worst sort. Sure, they are religious, but their religion is rotten to the core. Their desires are rotten. They want to be seen and praised by men, but have no praise from God. Their deeds are rotten. They abuse the very people that God had set them apart to care for. And they covered up their wicked deeds with worship. We need to hear this warning too. You know, we often categorize people. Well, there are those people out there and there are those people in here. But let me tell you this. A person can go to hell as easily from the prison as from the pew. In fact, the person in prison might have a better shot, because they might be at a place where God has brought them low in his providence, and they look up and they realize, "I am a sinner, a wicked sinner." And yet those who sit comfortably in the pew, who do not trust in Christ but are trusting in anything else, will find themselves at a loss. These individuals were practicing religion for all the wrong reasons, and it was rotten. Let us not be like them. Let us not practice a rotten religion. This is a religion that is condemned by God, but let us practice what James calls pure and undefiled religion before God and Father, which is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that in our sin and the old man that so often dogs our steps, we are tempted to put ourselves first. Help us, God, by your Spirit, to walk according to your law, the law of love, to put others first, to seek you above all. Forgive us for our sins, and we pray for those who even now are walking in darkness, who maybe are practicing religion for all the wrong reasons, that you would open their eyes to see the truth, that you would bring them to yourself, that you would give them a delight and a joy in serving you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.